Mark, we're thankful for your word, and we desire to hear from you today. And so, help us pray your Holy Spirit and lead us into understanding your truth and how that is to impact us our lives. And so, we are so thankful again for your word, for your Holy Spirit. We pray for the children downstairs that they would learn your word as well, your truth. Just learn of your love and your grace. And help all of us grow in faith in you, Lord. We pray this time with honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're in Luke chapter 11, and we'll pick up in verse 5. We went through the Lord's Prayer. And as we pick up in verse 5, we'll carry on with the topic of prayer. Julie is going to speak a little more to us on this topic. Of course, last week we looked through the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer we can pray with the word. It's also a model. Okay. Pray in this manner. We know that if there's God, God is our Father, and there's that relationship. It must be sure adopted into his family. Hallowing his name, honoring God, looking at the character of God, we look at some attributes of the character of God, looking at the names of God, and he is holy, holy be your name. Of course, God's kingdom come, not our kingdom. God's kingdom is well, not our will. Daily bread, daily needs, it's promised to give to the Lord. We can pray about that still. It's good to bring these things to him and trust in forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, but then also as we forgive others, so we might forgive. That's a good one. Learning to forgive is something we're commanded to do. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Not that God is going to lead us into temptation, but still, lead me away from anything. That's what it should
be.
And deliver us to live in the community. So, the Lord of Prayer, that's a very quick review. And then from there, you know, we carry on in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble, the door is now shut, the children are with me in bed, cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. All right, so what's Jesus saying here? So we've gone through the disciples as a teacher to pray, gone through, pray in this manner, and then gives us an example. And so hospitality was a really big thing in that culture. Culture of the time, the culture. So Jesus lays out this situation. Well, imagine this. It's midnight, and he described, okay, one guy's got someone dropping in the middle of the night. He's got nothing. He's got no food to give. That's a bad thing when you're supposed to be hospitable for his guests. So then he goes to his neighbor. It's midnight. Wakes up the house essentially, says, hey, I need some food. Someone's come over. I don't have anything. I need this for you. So it's a bowl. And Jesus says, like, look what he says. This guy gives excuses like, don't trouble me, the door's shut, and we'll just leave, essentially go away. Jesus says this in verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, even though he's their friend, so on that level, it's like, no, I'm a bad edge. You're at a level. Yeah, because of his persistence, he will arise and give as many or what he needs. So the main point here, there's certainly a boldness and persistence. So just like as it persists, the guy's finally going to go, well, I'm not going to get any sleep here until I reach this. Give him one of his eyes. So what are we to take from this? Well, one, prayer is to God. So we're talking about speaking to God, talking to him. He is, first of all, much more than a friend. He is, as we've seen, the Lord's Prayer. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our loving Father in heaven. We are his children. We're adopted into his family. So even with what Jesus is laying out here, we understand that the relationship with God is much deeper. It's much stronger. Friendship. And there's an element, and we'll look at other examples, there's an element of how much more so would God respond when you come to him? Because he is your loving Father. But it's certainly a strong takeaway for us is persistence. Jesus is saying, be persistent. And I really believe there's an element here of like, you're saying you have a need. Is it really a need? Like, are you invested in this prayer, or are you just casually floating something out there? See what might come back. Of course, is this a really like, no, I passion and persistence. Passion and persistence. And is it that God needs to be persuaded of something? It's not. Our persistence, it's not that that even changes God, but it does change us. Well, I mean, moving from just kind of floating stuff out there. It'll really, I mean, Lord, Heavenly Father, this is the situation. This is where I'm at. This is, I'm bringing it toward me. And in doing that, we develop a heart and a passion for our fellow folks. So, model of prayer, model of prayer here, add to this persistence. Be persistent in prayer. Don't just give up. And there's a boldness. Now, a reminder, Hebrews 4:16. This is a fantastic verse that I've memorized, underlined. I'm going to turn now. Let us therefore come boldly. So boldness, we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help time. So Jesus is teaching, be bold, be persistent in prayer. We see in Hebrews there. You're invited to come boldly. I love it. Boldly to the throne of grace. That throne which without the righteousness of Christ upon us, him being our righteousness, we could never approach is too holy. And we're invited to approach. And that's not what we're doing. Now, the way it talks about mercy there, too, I think of Daniel and his friends. When Nebuchadnezzar, which one it was, when he had the dream and he demanded all the wise men not only interpret the dream but tell him what it was, and they couldn't. Then Daniel came along, and he got his keenest friends to pray. And what they prayed, he tells them to pray for the mercies of God. I love that description. Pray for the mercies of God on our lives, on situations. We're invited to this. Okay, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So asking, seeking, knocking, the tenses of the words, it means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Like this is a continual thing. So these things, the asking, seeking, knocking, it speaks of an earnestness. Again, like a passion, an investment, an earnestness, an intensity. Ask, seek, knock. So again, not just a casual, not a wish that we throw out there. It's not a birthday wish kind of thing. This is, we're communicating with God in heaven. Heavenly Father. I think of the word like engagement, being engaged. It is a relationship. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So that sense of having, we're going to do other things during it. Any given day, besides being like on our knees in a closet kind of thing. But pray without ceasing. Have that mindfulness towards prayer and bringing things before God. What's our first option when we're either, like when we're excited, do we thank God? When there's a problem, do we bring it to God right away? That sense of bringing things before God throughout each day, having awareness of Him and His presence throughout each day. Certainly, don't just wait for the midnight crisis to come to God. By all means, when one comes along, go to God. But especially don't wait for that. But have a spirit of being prayerful, mindful. Pray without ceasing. Keep asking, seeking God. And then with these things, we can ask a question. Because we want to move these things from simply being, okay, God, I know God wants me to be persistent. Tell, ask, seek, talk. Invest in this. But to ask a question, okay, Lord, how is this going? And some reflection, going, well, how is this displayed in my life? And then from there going, okay, here's where I'm at. How am I going to move to where I see the Lord wanting? Going, okay. Well, I have trouble praying without ceasing, but I could set aside time every morning and every evening to pray. I could start there and go with that. Honestly, sometimes like I'm so far short of this that it's kind of like we might get overwhelmed. Don't do it. Move towards God. You'll see that. You'll see that heart that desires to honor and move towards Him. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Yeah. Is the father going to give stone, not bread? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? These are all very clearly no. Father's not going to do that to his child. Of you then being evil, there's a statement right there. If you then being evil, well, our heart is desperately wicked, you know, here outside of Christ. But if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In a parallel passage in Matthew, it says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask Him? So it's what Jesus is laying out is we, like parents, they want to give good gifts to their children. And we are sinful and selfish. We still want to do what is good towards our children. Compare that with God, God who is perfect, whose will is always good, whose plans are good. Will not His gifts or His answers to our prayers, our requests, be good? And it's not always yes you're going to get what you want. I hope you understand that. I'm sure most of you do understand that. Because there are, and even to the degree that I'm sure many of us can look back on life and go, I'm so thankful God didn't answer that particular prayer. Yeah, I could think of this. So that wasn't the best request I made at certain times. But God's will is good. Sometimes it's yes to our requests. Sometimes it's me, which honestly seems a lot like no. But it's wait. And sometimes it is no, and a lot of the time it's, there's something a lot better than what you're asking. In your big picture. Sometimes also in the small picture. So, well then how do we go about being persistent and bold if the answer is actually going to end up being no? Well, I would say that we are to be persistent until such time that the Lord speaks to us in such a way that we have peace with whatever the thing is we're asking, is the situation, let's say, where He gives peace and we go, you know what? Like Paul said, His grace is sufficient for me. And then we go, you know, this is the Lord's will. And I'll let it rest. But I do believe the Lord will, if we're earnestly seeking Him, be persistent. But if that time comes where the Lord says, no, it becomes clear, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, I'm going to give you peace on this. Accept that. And fear not. He will do that. And Paul is a great example of that. That's He says, thorn in the flesh. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed again. And then he came to the conclusion, no, God's got a plan for this life, and his grace is sufficient. Now, when it comes to good gifts, Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing gift. That upon faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in us. And he will transform us to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is a good thing. And this Holy Spirit dwelling in us, this is something in the Old Testament. Remember, this is still like Old Covenant times when Jesus is speaking, because the cross, in the sense of the cross, has not yet come. The resurrection hasn't come. He hasn't sent the Helper yet, the Holy Spirit. And for Old Testament, Old Covenant people, like the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, this was for select individuals, prophets, certain kings, that kind of thing. And so this is amazing. We might go, yeah, I've heard about the Holy Spirit. Okay. This is basics. To them, this is, wow. Like this is radical stuff. And it should be to us as well, in the sense that this is the Spirit of God dwelling. It's amazing. This is a good gift. And to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it's so, so awesome. So Galatians 5. So reading there on the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's talking about works of the flesh. So there's something. Works of the flesh. Flesh specializes in works. The Spirit and fruit. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all good things, awesome things to have. Against such things, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's the thing, is that God gifts us with the Holy Spirit, and then the question is, are we willing to walk with him, walk in step with him? In thinking of this, I consider the word yield. So Paul talked about in Galatians, crucifying the flesh, so that there is that, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So crucify the flesh. And that's a yielding to the Spirit of God. So as the Spirit of God convicts us and says, walk in this manner, live in this manner, we then go look and go, well, I want to do this. And put that to death while sending gifts. I will walk according to God's direction, where the Holy Spirit's leading. So, I understand it's a challenge to practice. We all face it every day. So, ask for the Holy Spirit. That's one of the takeaways. What Jesus is saying. When it comes to really good gifts, ask for the Holy Spirit and He'll give it to you. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ask for, Lord, help me walk in step with Your Spirit. I know that I have Your Spirit within me. I understand, like that, because that's what it said. but help me actually walk in step. So walking in the spirit, I think of walking in step, like along with. And we need help with that. I do. So there's a, we see an example, and there's, you'll find many other examples as you read through your Bibles, places where it's very clear what God desires for us. And here's one. God desires to give us a peace. So we ask, we are 100% united with His will for us at that very time. And so know that God is going to help you with that when that's your heartfelt prayer. It is one of the best gifts there is. So pray that we will yield to the Spirit, pray that the fruit of the Spirit will grow. Okay, verse 14. Now we're shifting a little bit here. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So Satan, the devil, saying, "No, he gets his power from the evil one." So just a little bit of context. The Jews had exorcists, people that would cast out demons. It was something that did happen. They had never seen someone like Jesus and the authority that he had over the demonic. Jesus' ministry, where he's interacted with people who are demon-possessed, and the crowds are amazed by the results, what happens as Jesus casts these demons out. Now, one of the things they believed at the time was that the way to have power over the demon that was possessing a specific person was to know the demon's name, and then therefore we had to hold some power over that demon as part of the process. And so what makes this case very interesting is with someone who was mute, couldn't speak, that was viewed as someone who it was impossible to free them from that demon. That's my understanding. And so that, so when they're really amazed again, that's the portion of it for sure. So, and then they're going, well, because we look at the response. Because some of them are saying, some are marveling. But then others are like, yeah, he's working for the devil. Why are they saying that? Because they couldn't possibly hope to do what Jesus just did. And so like, they're searching for an argument. This is what they come up with. Well, he's evil himself, so he has power over evil. Which is quite a statement. Imagine seeing the miracles of Jesus is doing, and then coming up with that kind of response. Extremely, extremely hard hearts towards God. 16. Others, testing him, again testing, sought from him a sign from heaven. So it's like, okay, that's miraculous, but let's see another miracle. 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, house divided against a house false. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sects cast them out? So, okay, I'm working for the devil, but then, so what are your buddies doing? You know, the ones that have your staff. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's quite a statement. Jesus is saying, I cast out demons with the finger of God. The kingdom of God is very near to you right now. I read that and I go, it's like, wow, that is, imagine. But the really incredible thing is that some still would reject Jesus. Just the hardness of heart that can happen in a person's brain. So, okay. So accused of operating Satan's power, others demand a sign. Jesus confronts really the poor logic. Essentially, Satan fighting against himself. In a few verses, we'll see Jesus challenges those who are listening and observing and questioning. He challenges them to choose a side. We'll get there in a minute. First, Jesus points out that their logic is really poor. And here's the thing, he is not stupid, other than the rejecting God part, obviously. But as far as being intelligent and a tactician, strategist, desperate with wanting to win, he's not beyond underestimating. He's not going to undermine his own forces by creating infighting. In that sense. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, is the kingdom going to fight against itself? Is the house going to fight against itself? If that happens, it will fall. Certainly, looking at Jesus' life and ministry, a question can be asked. And that question would be, along the lines we're talking about, would be, How is or how was Satan benefiting by Jesus' ministry? There was no benefit whatsoever. Satan was getting trashed, like over and over. It's defeat after defeat after defeat. The big one being the cross. So this you're in league with Satan thing was ridiculous. And Jesus points it out. Satan's power was being destroyed as Jesus, as people came to faith in him, as people were delivered. And very true what Jesus says, a kingdom divided will fall, and a house divided will fall. This makes sense, but it's something to really take note of. And not be casual with, because think about how it's divided will fall. Our own homes, but the church divided, a home divided, or certainly suffer damage. A marriage divided risks falling. So these are things, if they're happening, we should be going to God saying, okay, this has come to my attention. What can be done about this? So, something to remember. Division is not good. Don't treat it lightly. Jesus is saying, and the devil knows this. He's not been created in his own tricks, if you will, his own ranks. They're united on a specific purpose. Attack everything that needs to form in God's plan. So not to be scared of them, but to understand how God. Okay. And then, of course, Jesus has said, with the finger of God, surely, but I cast out demons with the finger of God, the power of God. He makes it clear. And that's how they're cast out. And the kingdom of God is near to you. Now, 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, he gives him peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. So, very direct words from Jesus to the crowd at the time and also to us. First, Jesus has a thought. Satan may be strong. He may be like the strong man who protects his kingdom, if you will. But there is one stronger. And when the one stronger comes along, it's no contest. So that's a fact. That's a clear biblical truth. Let's turn to Colossians 1 for a moment. Colossians is one of my favorite books for its description of Christ. And in particular, the authority, the power, and preeminence of Christ. So in verse 15 of chapter 1, Colossians, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Think about that. That are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, powers. And this is speaking the forces of evil, the devil, fallen angels, Jesus is over all of them. All things were created through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So he's over all these things. So the strong man may be strong, but he's only strong against those who are weaker. Jesus is over all. He is preeminent. I love the way Colossians put it. In him all things consist. Before all and above all. So he gets this response or accusation, you're in league with the devil. And Jesus' response to that is, the devil has no power over me. None whatsoever. And we know one day the devil's time will be fully up. He's on a leash at the moment. He's got some power. It's real. He is no threat to the believer. the one that has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. He is no threat. But he and the fallen angels are still active. We still need to put the armor on. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. But Jesus, it's a no contest. And even when Christ returns and defeats his enemies, that's a no contest as well. It's not like it's going to be a split decision or something like that. Not bad. Okay, so, and then Jesus says, after, this is a strong declaration. That, okay, Satan may be strong, but I'm strong, like, by far. And then he says in 23, he who is not with me is against me. And I believe he's looking right at a certain portion of the crowd at that time. And for that matter, he's looking right at us now. Because he is. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And what this is saying is there's no neutral ground. It's not like, I'm not getting involved in this. Good versus evil. God, Satan. We're neutral. We're going to stay out of this. Neutral is, as Jesus puts it, is in opposition to him. Whoever is not for me is against me. Whoever isn't gathering is scattered. It's not whoever isn't gathering is just on the sidelines. It's actually scattering would be working in opposition to gather. If someone's gathering, if someone else is like throwing everything around again, scattering. So, very clear. The question is then, are you for Jesus or against him? And I know if you're in a spot where you haven't made a decision to trust Jesus, that, well, some are very clear. So, I'm objecting completely. But often there's I haven't made up my mind yet. What Jesus says to that is, you have made up your mind at this point in time. And so I know it's strong words, but this is what it's from Jesus. Before me, you're against me. So the question is, are you for him or against him? And then if you're in a spot of being, well, not for him, you must be against him. That can be changed in a moment. Put your faith in God. We're all sinners. We're saved by grace as we trust the Lord Jesus, who laid his life on the line, shed his blood to pay our debt. That's the thing. There's a debt that's going to be paid one way or another. Either Jesus is going to pay it for us, we will pay ourselves at the judgment. Oh, that's kind of pretty close to hellfire and brimstone. But it's not, because the free gift is, no, you don't have to experience judgment. You can experience eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and all the riches of God, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, adopted into the family of God. It's so amazing. Verse 20, what are we at? 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and last state of the man is worse than the first. So this is Jesus is saying it's not good enough to be free of a demon or an evil influence. That area, person, needs to be brought into submission to God, repentance, faith. The Holy Spirit must dwell in that place. In the example of possession, a demon can be cast out. But Jesus is saying, you cast a demon out and leave the space empty, it's not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not brought into submission to God, that life. That demon's going to wander around for a while and go, oh, look, there's still room at the end kind of thing. But I'm not going there by myself. I got cast out. Let's bring seven more. Let's really get up over this life. Jesus says it. So, application is good. If someone's possessed, that a demon is cast out. If someone's oppressed, it's good that they get free of that oppression. But don't just leave it like that. So again, Jesus speaking to those who are accusing him of working evil. And Jesus, it's like he's saying, not only did he come, Jesus, to fight against evil, but to bring God into our lives and have the Holy Spirit dwell. Didn't come to just simply empty a house, but to fill it. So that's very key to understand. So deliverance must have repentance to have any, well, repentance of faith to have any lasting effect. So we see possession. Oppression is another strategy of Satan. So believer, someone who has faith in Christ, who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, cannot be possessed by a demon. Demon and the Holy Spirt are not going to coexist in the same temple, if we put it that way, our bodies and temples. But oppression is a thing. I'll say this to you. For many years, I underestimated that thing. The extent that oppression would go, and just how strong it would be. And so, well, possession would be a dwelling in. Oppression's from external, but it can be very strong. Satan, and he's not attacking, probably we're not attacked personally by Satan, can't be everywhere at once. But the demonic, the forces, they attack areas of the heart and mind. If they can gain some ground or continue, they'll continue, I believe, for a time, even if they're not gaining ground, but eventually there's no ground gained. They'll try something else or somewhere else. I'll give an example, one that we've talked about before. It's not the only example we could come up with. But because we talked about it last week, the Christian can harbor unforgiveness, and we're commanded to forgive. Well, it's hard, but not forgiving, harboring unforgiveness, will be in direct disobedience to God. And I would say if we were content in that place, we're just going to, it is what it is. This will allow an opening for the enemy. It's an area that's not submitted to God. And he will attack, and the torment will grow. We talked last week about unforgiveness will lead to torment in our lives and our souls. So that's the, when we're talking about getting free of, say, the torment that unforgiveness brings, it's forgiving. Well, it's all wrapped up. It's submitting to God. Resist the devil, he won't be. That's it. That's a very clear statement. Submit the area to God, go, I'm going to forgive. When I'm walking, I find it real hard. Lord, I'm asking you to help me. Let me take me through this process. Transform my heart. I want to submit this to you. While resisting, I'm going, no, I'm not going to keep doing this. And when the thoughts come and all that stuff, I'm going, no. No, I'm not. God says this. No, this other stuff's from the enemy. It's going to be a hard problem. But doing that, and that's resisting and submitting to God, resisting the devil, and he's going to flee. God is strong. God is strong. We're going to finish quickly with 27 and 28. And it happened as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you, breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And this is a great place to finish this morning. Having gone through what we've gone through, learned what we've learned, and then Jesus says, so she's responding to his teaching. She's been there, this woman, listening, and she said, blessed. Blessed is the one who bore you. But she's responding. She's one of them wondering response in faith, really. Well, we hope it's faith, but certainly she's a follower. And Jesus says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God. So here's a teaching from Jesus. We will be blessed if we not only hear it, but if we do something with it. We're not sure exactly what to do with it. Take it to the Lord. You know, Lord, lead me. This is like the Holy Spirit will convict us of certain things if we take the time to ask him. And go, this is what I'd like you to focus on. Here's the direction I want you to go. And then for us, it's like, Lord, help me walk in step with your Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of your prayer. Thank you for this beautiful grace that you've given me. Amen. Help me to seek you day by day by day, each and every day. God is amazing. His grace is incredible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, and as we've got through this passage today, Lord, I pray the words of Jesus will just keep resounding in our thoughts in this week ahead. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. Help us, Lord, to take your word and apply it. And pray that you would transform our hearts and our minds, and that we would yield to your Holy Spirit. We yield to you. Amen. Lord, I pray for each of us that the fruit of the Spirit would grow in our lives, not the works of the flesh, but those fruits of your Spirit. Can't do it without your help. Thank you that you give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everyone. If anyone would like prayer, come on up to the front on my left. Have a blessed week.
All done? It's a good one. It's a good one.